Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Reading text 8 and 9 from Canto 4, Chapter 14. And we're going to chant together text 9, because text 8 has no purport.
Araja Kabhaya Desha.
Pito Raja
Tad Arhanaha. Pito Pya Sidhayam Tvadya. Katam Syat Swasti Dehinam. Arajaka Vayadesha. Kato Raja Tad Arhanaha. Natopya Sidhayam Tvadya. Katam Syat Swasti Dehinam. Arajaka.
Being without a king.
Bhayat.
Out of fear.
Eshaha.
This vena.
Kriptaha.
Was made.
Raja.
The king.
Atat arhanaha.
Though not qualified for it.
Tataha.
From him.
Api.
Also.
Asit.
There was.
Bhayam.
Danger.
To.
Then.
Adya.
Now.
Katam.
How.
Syat.
Can there be
Swasti,
happiness,
Dehinam,
of the people in general.
But
before reading the translation, I'm going to read the text 8 translation and then this translation. They fit seamlessly together. Translation for text 8.
When the great sages consulted one another, they saw that the people were in a dangerous position from both directions. When a fire blazes on both ends of a log, the ants in the middle are in a very dangerous situation. Similarly, at that time, the people in general were in a dangerous position due to an irresponsible king on the one side, and thieves and rogues on the other. Then, this translation. Thinking to save the state from irregularity, the sages began to consider that it was due to a political crisis that they made Vena king, although he was not qualified. But alas, now the people were being disturbed by the king himself. Under such circumstances, how could the people be happy? And then the purport by Srila Prabhupada. In Bhagavad Gita 18.5, it is stated that even in the renounced order, one should not give up sacrifice, charity, and penance. The brahmacharis must perform sacrifices. The grihasthas must give in charity. And those in the renounced order of life, the vanaprasthas and sannyasis, must practice penance and austerities. These are the procedures by which everyone will be elevated to to the spiritual platform. When the sages and saintly persons saw that King Vena had stopped all these functions, they became concerned about the people's progress. Saintly people preach God consciousness or Krishna consciousness because they are anxious to save the general populace from the dangers of animalistic life. There must be a good government to see that the citizens are actually executing their religious rituals, and thieves and rogues must be curbed. When this is done, the people can advance peacefully in spiritual consciousness and make their lives successful. So, for those of you that are not familiar with this section of the Bhagavatam, there was a king, this little background. There was a king who was in the line of Dhruva Maharaj, and because previously in the fourth canto there's this nice discussion of Dhruva Maharaj, and the lineage of kings flowing from Dhruva Maharaj are described. Forgetting his name. What's his name? King Anga was the king. He had as a son a really bad person. I mean, the description is when the children would go to play during their like playtime, he would go and kill the other children. He wasn't a nice boy. And his father tried to reform him. And no matter what Anga did to reform his son, he was incorrigible. To the core, he was incorrigible. And he tried and tried, and out of frustration, not the right kind of principle of renunciation, out of frustration, he left his kingdom. He was so unhappy. And minus a qualified king, rogues and thieves began to increase and disturb the population. So the sages began to consider, we have to do something to give, there must be a qualified king to give protection to the citizens. And by default, one of Bhadra Narayan's favorite phrases is that even in a desert, a castor plant looks like a tree. I don't know what a castor plant is, but it's like a little plant. Looks like a tree. So they made his son, this nasty fellow, the king, because he would protect the citizens from thieves and rogues. And he not only protected the citizens from thieves and rogues, he went on a rampage to order that all religious ceremonies would stop. And threatened the lives of the brahmanas, the qualified sages. If they did, they were in big trouble. Like, they would be killed too. And he was mighty and powerful and vicious. So, the previous verses, when the king ascended the throne, he became all powerful with eight kinds of opulences. Consequently, he became too proud. By virtue of his false prestige, he considered himself to be greater than anyone. Thus, he began to insult great personalities. When he became overly blind due to his opulences, King Vena mounted a chariot and, like an uncontrolled elephant, began to travel through the kingdom, causing the sky and earth to tremble wherever he went. All the twice-born brahmanas were forbidden henceforward to perform any sacrifice, and they were forbidden to give charity or offer clarified butter, meaning perform sacrifices and with mantra place ghee into the fire for sacred ceremonies. And here and there, with the sound of kettle drums, he traveled and proclaiming his prowess, and you better watch out, here comes King Vena, big dude. He stopped all kinds of religious performances. So that's leading up to this one. Then the sages began to consider, wow. On the one side, the thieves and the rogues, so he made this person the king. But on the other side, the king. So this metaphor, like ants in the middle of a burning log, on both ends, it's fire and fire and fire and fire and fire, and there the ants are in big trouble. So, specifically, in text 8, looking for the language that described in the previous purport, text 7. The king was most irresponsible, cruel, and atrocious. Wicked. Like a classic, you know, storybook. Wicked king. Wicked king. And then the Brahmins had made him the king for the protection of the citizens. Now he's the wicked king harassing the citizens, not doing what. So that's text 7. Now text 9, and these other verses, he specifically has stopped those practices that bring about elevation. So both things on both ends are needed. Protection from wicked people, the thieves and the rogues, and on the other side, giving another kind of protection, the protection of seeing to the elevation of the citizens. Because protection can mean, on the one side, from aggressors, harsh people that would cruelly invade the serenity of good people. That's one kind of protection. Let's say, you know, the protection that here is the protection the king should provide, or protection that a husband should provide to his wife, for example, is, you know, if there's some aggressor, to give some protection. But then the other side is protection from lower nature. I mean, aside from outside people, just tendencies to go down, or like parents with children, tendencies to go down. That's something that I've learned over a period of time, particularly from educators, is as water seeks the lowest level, right? Water seeks the lowest level. Children also seek the lowest level. If there's a child over here that's doing something, and the parent over here says, we don't do that something, the child wants to know, how come we can't do that something? Because the child over here is doing that something. You know, whatever that something might be. Television. Or whatever you call those little games. Digital games or Game Boys or whatever those things are. Or, you know, et cetera. Time-wasting, mind-numbing, sense gratification stuff.
How come I can't do it? I want to do that. And et cetera, et cetera. So there's a tendency. So protection is to serve as a parent or a guardian or a well-wisher or, let's say, an elder member of society, like the village elders or whatever, you know, the head of state, to help ensure those activities that lead to elevation and lead to purification and lead to spiritual well-being. Because from spiritual well-being, material well-being will follow, so that there's material prosperity and not material difficulty. That's specifically stated somewhere here, that a spiritually minded person is interested not only in both the spiritual and the material well-being of others. Here it is. Actual devotees and saintly persons are always anxious to see how the people can be made happy. That's this word, swasti. How they can be made happy, both materially and spiritually, but materially from the spiritual well-being perspective, not minus the spiritual perspective. Like happy to do sense gratification, not that kind of happy, but happy because of the mode of goodness happy, that kind of happy. And so devotees, or whatever the other sadhus or saintly people or spiritually elevated souls are concerned about the welfare of others. In the course of this past week, I was with somebody, new devotee, very enthusiastic new devotee that understood something but had a very immature understanding of transcendence. And his image, because he asked this question in a public forum, so I had to get into it. It was, you know, why should we care about somebody, something bad happens to somebody? It's their karma. I mean, you said in the class the other day that Sadasad Yoni Janmasu, Krishna says in the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the living entity creates his own good fortune, ill fortune, based upon free will choices of acting in this world, and he acts foolishly, and he gets slammed. He creates his own misfortune, so, you know, he's getting what he deserves. So if somebody has a problem, he's getting what he deserves. After all, we're spirit, so we're not the body anyways. So it's all just a dream, and, you know, why get all worked up over somebody gets slammed? And he gave a specific example, I can't remember what it was, but something in the Middle East, and somebody was asked to do something for some soldiers, and they didn't want to do that something, and so they took him and tortured him and killed him in front of his parents. And, you know, and he was like, went through the internet, like, really, oh, this cruel thing. Why are people getting all worked up? He's just getting what he deserves. This is in an assembly. Like, hello. So, here's a nice Prabhupada story. Read this and it circulated it a little bit about a month or so ago. One time, 1968, something like that, Prabhupada had a heart attack in New York. And so he was taken for convalescence to the New Jersey shore. You read about this in the Lamrita. While he was there, so the devotees took turns cooking for him and taking care of his needs, and it was like a very intimate setting. So one scene, Prabhupada is in a chair on a mat near the sea, overlooking the sea, the fresh ocean breeze, and it was summertime, so Prabhupada liked it hot. And he felt very good. So one devotee was by his side, and they saw, did I mention this yesterday, last night, a little slug crawling? For those of you that weren't there, a slug, like, you know, a little slimy crawling creature. And the devotee was looking, and Prabhupada then looked, and the devotee went, ugh, yuck, ugh. And Prabhupada looked down and said, chant for him, poor creature. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. So seeing, of course, seeing Krishna within the heart and seeing the great misfortune, caring about the misfortune of a spirit soul that gets the body of a slug and has to slither and slime around. Poor creature. Give him some mercy. So the devotee's realization was, this is the person who we're following. He has compassion for us, for slug-like, just like lowly creatures that completely covered and don't know anything from anything, and reaching out and being compassionate. So as Prabhupada is saying here, actual devotees and saintly persons are always anxious to see how the people can be made happy, both materially and spiritually. And that's what this last line is. Katam syat swasti dehinam, which means katam, how, syat, can there be swasti, happiness, dehinam, of the people in general. Katam syat swasti dehinam. This is their meditation. How can we see to the welfare of others, of all beings? There's a very nice passage in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam. Krishna and Balaram are in the forest with the cowherd boys and the calves, and Krishna sees the trees and he starts speaking about the magnanimous position of the trees. We normally don't think of trees like that, but Krishna does. How wonderful are these trees? Just see how the trees are bending down, laden with fruits, to offer their respects to your lotus feet, Balaram. These trees, they must be saintly persons, not just ordinary beings, because their lives, like saintly persons, are simply dedicated to serving others. That's the way of life of a saintly person. Their life is simply dedicated to serving others. And then he specifically speaks of through their lives, through their words, and through their intelligence, different categories of ways to serve others. They're simply dedicating themselves to serve others. And they're offering their respects to you, Balaram. Well, trees can be thought of, at least trees in Vrindavan especially, can be thought of in that way. Very special souls that are simply of the nature of wishing to serve others. And so what to speak of a saintly person has more resources and options than a tree to serve others. So these saintly persons are looking at this situation where here's King Vaina, this wicked, cruel, malicious personality, who, he stopped the thieves and rogues on that side, but he stopped the upliftment of society on the other side. Prabhupada refers to Bhagavad Gita chapter 18, text number 5, where chapter 18 is entitled The Perfection of Renunciation. So the chapter begins with Krishna saying, there are different people that have different opinions about renunciation. So I'm going to clarify it. And then it's definitive and final. And Prabhupada, you know, he's the Supreme Court. Final, no more. So that's text 4.
hear my judgment about renunciation. Renunciation is declared in the scriptures to be of three kinds, meaning according to the modes of nature. So I'm just going to read the verses because it blends very nicely with this verse on the board. Twice in text 5, Krishna refers to three things: yajna, sacrifice, dana, charity, and tapa, austerity. Jnana, dana, tapa. And in the purport, Prabhupada refers to what the brahmachari should do, what the grihastha should do, and what the renunciate should do, the vanaprastha and sannyasi should do. So the brahmachari is to perform sacrifice. The grihastha is to perform charity. And the renunciate, vanaprastha and sannyasi, is to perform penance and austerity. Like, I had a fantastic time on Nirjal Ekadasi. I really like Nirjal Ekadasi. Not like, oh no, Nirjal Ekadasi, it's wonderful. Now, some people may not like that, but I like it. And appropriate, at least, for a sannyasi is, like, enthusiastically appreciate. Like Prabhupada describes a king. When there's an opportunity to meet a challenge, the king is fired up. Wow, battle. Let's go, zoom, zoom. You know, if somebody who's not a Kshatriya goes, oh, battle, let's get out of here. But the Kshatriya, by spirit, they like a good thrashing. And when somebody sees the good thrashing, they go, oh, look at that. But a Kshatriya likes it. They keep special people in their kingdom to, like, really let them have it. And go at it with them because they like it. It's fun. They'll go into the forest with just a dagger and attack a tiger. And that's fun. To us, it's crazy. To them, it's like, yeah. And they come back and then they bring the tiger and people go, wow, he's a really good king. Anyway, that's not our Vaishnava culture, but this is the dharma of Kshatriya. And similarly, the dharma of a renunciate, they like austerity and penance. And a brahmachari, they like sacrifice. It's not like, oh, too much sacrifice. They like it. In study of the scripture, they like it. And a grihastha, giving in charity is something they find happiness in. The miser doesn't. Oh, here's something small. A grihastha likes. It's for purification. Now, the way that this is... The way that this is described in Bhagavad Gita, it's not just describing, you know, the brahmachari, grihastha, and vanaprastha. It's describing all ashrams, or let's say Vaishnavas, devotees of the Lord, the renunciation of a devotee of the Lord. So the devotee of the Lord, like the tree gives charity, he gives his leaves. This one place I visit in India, and during a certain season, there's this whole grove of trees, and the village people go into the grove of trees, and there's these huge leaves. And they gather up the huge leaves and put them in a cloth and take them home because that's fuel. So the tree is supplying fuel. Just standing there, supplying fuel for all the people that have lived very simply off the land. And, you know, some trees, their fruits and their flowers and their branches and their lives are just taror eva sahishnuna, as we know from Shikshastakam.
And they tolerate the wind and the cold and the heat and the this and the that. And they just give service. So a devotee should be like that. And not only grihasthas should be charitable, but we all should be charitable. Because it's purifying to be charitable. Whatever that means, whatever is appropriate. How grihastha is charitable and how the brahmacharya is charitable, obviously the form is different, but the essence is the spirit of giving to others, giving service to others. There may be a specific emphasis upon how a brahmachari makes the sacrifice of the hearing process, specifically for the brahmachari. And the others, other ashrams make sacrifice also. They also hear. But it's especially prominent in the hearing of the brahmachari. Anyway, so what I'm doing here is saying one can look at these principles that Vena stopped in the previous verses. It says it, and now it's being said again. Yajna, dana, and tapa. He stopped them. And in the religious form. So the Brahman has had no occupation. And if this is Kali Yuga, we don't even have qualified Brahmanas. But there were qualified Brahmanas, they were stopped. And without qualified Brahmanas, society goes down. That's Kali Yuga. So the qualified Brahmanas, or the devotees, should help people understand the processes that are going to bring people up. Aside from, you know, the Kshatriya's duty of protection from rogues and thieves, the Brahmanas should be encouraged by the kings to perform those activities that help persons come up. Sacrifice of the hearing process, the giving in charity for so many wonderful things. The purposes of Vaishnavism and the temple and festivals and prasadam distribution and whatever. You know, outreach programs and book distribution, and use our wealth as grihasthas to help all of this flourish. Why? It's good for me, and it's good because it's the activities that's going to uplift the whole of society. And then penance and austerities, right within Bhagavad Gita. It's described in other places as well as here in chapter 18. There are activities that are beneficial for everybody to observe. Fasting at minimally beans and grains on Ekadasi, but other forms of degrees of fasting, or on Janmashtami or appearance days of the Lord, we have this half day fast. It's really simple. One can extend that, you know, according to one's liking, etc. And you notice they're like regularly built into our calendar. If you're paying attention to the calendar, it's built into our calendar, like regularly, okay, austerity and penance. And it's for purification. You observe it religiously. It brings purification. I don't know about how the rest of you felt, but following Pandava Nirjala Ekadasi, I always feel like, whew, this is great, I should do this every Ekadasi. Health-wise, I can't, but I, you know, used to. Every Ekadasi, Nirjala Ekadasi, and it's fantastic. And how you feel is so much lighter and clearer and better and so on. Anyway, for elevation and purification. So let me read text five through 10, just the translations. Acts of sacrifice, charity, and penance are not to be given up. They must be performed. Indeed, sacrifice, charity, and penance purify even the great souls. That's text 5. Text 6. All these activities should be performed without attachment or any expectation of result. Just for purification. They should be performed as a matter of duty. That's mode of goodness. For purification, this is third canto, chapter 26. Kapila Dev speaking to Devahuti. devotional service in the mode of goodness. Devotional service in the mode of goodness. He characterizes in these two ways. Performed as duty, like it ought to be done. Like, you know, why should I be honest? Because you should be honest. That's a principle to live by. Well, you know, why should you be honest? Because you should be honest. It's just a principle to live by. You know, be dishonest. You don't lie. Why? The mode of goodness says, just it should be done. You can give some explanation why it should be done, but it should be done. It's elevating and purifying. It brings you closer to Krishna. You should be clean. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Be clean. Etc. So, and because it leads to purification. So that's what Krishna is saying. These yajna, dana, and tapa, sacrifice, charity, and penance, they should be done. They're purifying even for great souls. And it should be done without any expectation of result. Why do I do it? Because it's to be done. Very simple. For one who's in the mode of goodness, that's good enough. And one who's not in the mode of goodness goes down. I'm thinking of India today, where religion kind of gets pushed to the side because we have to prosper. We have to be like the West and, you know, get out there and go, 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 go. Chase the carrot. Economic development. And look at this lifestyle of people that have, by neglect of religion, what has become? What used to be the place of, in the world where you can find religion? It's become degraded because this, what is being described here in chapter 18, the principles of renunciation, it's not like people have to become sannyasis. It's they have to live their lives by means that will lead to elevation. And when society does not do that, it leads to degradation by default. They should be performed as a matter of duty, O Sanaputta, that is my final opinion. Prescribed duty should never be renounced. If one gives up his prescribed duties because of illusion, such renunciation is said to be in the mode of ignorance. So now there's three types. That's mode of ignorance, renunciation. Out of illusion. Just give it up. Here's passion. Anyone who gives up prescribed duties is troublesome or out of fear of bodily discomfort is said to have renounced in the mode of passion. Such action never leads to elevation of renunciation. It's not speaking of like becoming a sannyasi. It's speaking of detachment from worldly material consciousness and elevation to spiritual consciousness. Text 9. O Arjuna, when one performs his prescribed duty only because it ought to be done, and renounces all material association and attachment to the fruit, his renunciation is said to be in the mode of goodness. Sounds like nectar of instruction, doesn't it? Very similar. The intelligent renouncer, situated in the mode of goodness, neither hateful of inauspicious work nor attached to auspicious work, has no doubts about work. It is indeed impossible for an embodied being to give up all activities. But not that kind of renunciation. Just stop doing things. Become a vegetable. Not possible. But he who renounces the fruit of action is called one who has truly renounced. Conversely, for one who has not renounced the threefold fruits of action, desirable, undesirable, and mixed, accrue after death, but those who are renounced have no such result to suffer or enjoy. Like liberation. Follow the path of cultivating this kind of renunciation, and it's the path of liberation versus the path of repeated birth and death and bondage. And along with it, all the other undesirable things. So King Vena, besides being, you know, cruel, he stopped that which was going to lead to elevation. And you stop that which is going to lead to elevation, the result is degradation. And that the sages understood that. So, what to do? Katam syat svasti dehinam. How can there be happiness of the people in general? They weren't like retaliatory. Oh, we gave this guy a seat, now he's misusing it. Let's slap him around. That wasn't there. It wasn't a get-back mentality. It was the welfare of people in general. This is the contemplation of the sages, and Prabhupada is then transferring that to us. The contemplation should be, what is the circumstance here, and what can be done to bring it up? Again, referring to what he wrote in the previous purport, reading it for the fourth time. Actual devotees and saintly persons are always anxious to see how the people can be made happy, both materially and spiritually. So we like have a little sutra, chant and be happy. Chant and be happy. Because that's the sacrifice, the yajna, for this age. It needs to, by its simplicity and by its purity, because Purna Shuddho Nitya Mukto, the holy name is completely pure, and always in the liberated position. So you contact that which is pure, supremely pure, and you become pure. You contact that which is always liberated, you become liberated. What does that liberation mean? Chasing the carrot is over. Or it fades. Seeking happiness in fruitive activities. At least the opportunity is provided to diminish that. And in its place put something else. The happiness of the Supreme. And then we can be very vigorous. Very enthusiastic to see to the happiness of the Supreme. And that part of the happiness of the Supreme is to see to the material and spiritual happiness of the part and parcel living entities of the Supreme. So we serve the part and parcels by serving the Supreme. You, by watering the root of the tree, you're benefiting all the leaves and branches and twigs and all the other parts of the tree. Very simple process. And it doesn't mean, oh, I don't care about the parts and parcels, I only care about the root. We care about the parts and parcels because they're connected to the Supreme, who cares about the parts and parcels. He cares, so we care. But we care because he cares. It's his happiness. And then it's the transcendental concern. I mean, the wonderful classic of Chaitanya Charitamrita is Vasudeva Datta. Such a glorious devotee. Who was so magnanimous and so charitable that, oh, he was very, very wealthy. He would give away everything. So much so that Lord Chaitanya said, Shivananda Sen, you have to manage the affairs of his household. Because he gives everything away. He can't maintain his family. You look after his finances. But he appealed to Lord Chaitanya, please, deliver all the fallen souls. You've appeared in this world to deliver all the fallen souls. Even the most wretched, King Vena-like, abominable people, deliver them too. And if you feel that they're too sinful, the burden is too great, then my request is transfer their sinful reactions upon my head. I'll endure for millions and millions and millions of lifetimes so they can be liberated. This is my request. And Lord Chaitanya was so happy because this is the heart of the Supreme Lord, considering the welfare of living entities.
his living entity. So the purpose of Vedic culture, like this chapter 18 of Bhagavad Gita, those means that to gradually purify the conditioned souls, even if they're not devotees, they're not chanting and worshiping God, they're in ways that a Vaishnava is, they should at least be engaged in these acts that elevate and purify. Of course, with scriptural reference, but the best in this age of Kali is to engage them in this process of chanting. Most munificent act, the greatest charity work, the greatest philanthropy, the greatest effort, because it directly acts on the soul and the soul's contamination and brings the soul directly, same for us, directly in contact with the Supreme Pure. And then to continue, this is called Daivi Varnashram, by the way, to continue to regulate our lives in other ways that is going to lead to further purification. In the purport, saintly people preach God consciousness or Krishna consciousness because they are anxious to save the general populace from the dangers of animalistic life, as already described. Without regulation, that's the animal. What's the animal? No regulation. If it feels good, do it. And now it's just, if it feels good, just do it. Just do it. It's like a slogan for merchandise. Just do it. No regulation. So, if we propose regulation, I don't want regulation. So in the beginning, we don't propose regulation, just chant. Just chant. And then in course of time, through chanting, one will, the light will go on, maybe I need some regulation. Yes, you need some regulation. There's some regulation. Then, specific to the situation, Raja, this is what the verse is saying. Out of Bhayad, there was concern or fear that a Rajaka, without a king, there was some fear. Rogues and thieves. So, Krito Raja Tad Arhanam. Although unqualified, we made him the king. That's the one side of the log. And then now he's disturbing everybody. He's stopping those things that are elevating. There's another problem. It's not even Kali Yuga yet. It's still such a yuga. Wait till Kali Yuga comes rolling around. Very complex. So keep that very complex, very simple. Engage everyone in chanting. And then advise and guide according to these regulations that purify the mind and senses, help guide us in our activity. When this is done, the people can advance peacefully in spiritual consciousness and make their lives successful. Okay, we'll end there. Any discussion? Yes.
The sages who put Vena in power of no choice did not feel without concern when they saw his performance. Did they feel responsible?
Of course. But supposing they hadn't, that they just saw the situation, they'd feel responsible also. So, supposing you didn't create a mess, but you come along and you see a mess.
Supposing you're walking through the parking lot and you just see a bunch of garbage in the parking lot. I didn't do it. Just walk along. I didn't do it. No problem. Whoever did it, they're responsible. You pick it up. It's a different kind of responsible, not like I created the situation. Now I'd be therefore responsible. But here's the situation. It's another kind of responsible, but it's feeling responsible. You know, we didn't, you know, we've taken birth in Kali Yuga. Feel responsible. We didn't create Kali Yuga, but you feel responsibility. It's like that. Different kind. No, it's one kind of responsibility is identifying with the choices that you make and the actions that flow from the choices that you make. So I'm responsible. That's certainly one should be responsible in that area. Take responsibility for the decisions that you make and the you know, whatever it is. But it's just like, you know, supposing some good comes from the decisions you make, then I can gloat and feel proud over, you know, the good that came from the decisions that I made and all the nice actions that I did. Wow. That's something not good about that. It's ego. Then the other is, you know, it's not so. Certainly, if there's some misfortune that comes to others from something that decision that I've made and actions that I've performed, I should take responsibility to address that. But then, you know, there's the bigger picture. You know, if as you identify more with Krishna, like this example of Prabhupada and the slug, Krishna's in the heart of that slug. So you're feeling responsible for the welfare of the slug. You didn't, like, make the choices that he got a slug body. He did. So the more you identify with Krishna and Krishna's happiness, your sense of responsible conduct broadens. But it's not like you're alone. It's just you get crushed by the weight of all the misfortune of the world. If you just, like, I'm responsible for it. But the connection with Krishna means then, as Krishna's instrument, praying to Krishna, etc., 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 by the power of Krishna, may this become uplifted. Like Vasudev Dutt. Yes?
At some point in my earlier years as a devotee, I remember that Prabhupada said that wherever a Brahmin goes, that place becomes purified and it becomes cleaner.
Yeah.
It never goes anywhere where it doesn't make it a cleaner situation.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a symptom of a Brahmana. Wherever they enter, before they begin their service, they make the place clean. While they're doing their service, they keep the place clean. And when they leave, they again clean and leave it cleaner than when they came. That's the quality of a Brahmana. So, in addition to, like, just plain cleanliness, it's your life. And you come into a place that's, whatever, toxic, or you know, there's some wanting of the means of elevation. So they're wishing the means of elevation to manifest somehow. Not by forcing others, but by goodness, to bring the principles of elevation into a situation. Like that. Yes.
The first one is a clarification question. I want to say, so I do not know the previous verses. So the king Vina's father left the king because he didn't like the son.
Frustration.
So in that case, these sages, they have elected him a citizen into this.
The sages did what?
They elected King Vina as a...
They enthroned him. They put him in that position.
Knowing that his activities...
They, you know, the blind uncle is better than no uncle. You know that expression? So better we have Vena than nobody.
That's why I was wondering.
second question.
My second question is a practical question. Like you said, the parents on this here and children are here. So when we direct the children, like don't do this, that. So if they do it like with ignorance or unknowingly, then it's easy for them to understand that when we explain them, so they can easily come out of it. So what if the child's nature is something this like that? So it will be hard to correct.
Yeah.
So how can deal with that?
This is character formation. Yeah, it's you can't force free will choices. Even Krishna doesn't do that. So what can you do? You can set an example. You can create an atmosphere that's exemplary and it's inviting and it's elevating. And you encourage and like that. You like a plant. You take the plant and put the plant by the sunlight. A little water. Not too much. Not too little. A little water. A little bit every day. A little bit every day. A little bit every day. Find out how much water a plant that's kind of shriveling can handle. You don't want to rot the roots. A little water. By the sun. And, you know, chant Hare Krishna. Like, make nice sound vibrations to encourage the plant to grow nicely, and you can't force the plant to grow nicely. You do all the things, so that's like parenting. You do all the things and explain, you know, reason and logic and good example and good atmosphere and pray to Krishna. And then, but your question is, supposing it's just not the disposition. Like Vena unto Anga. He tried and he tried and he tried and he tried and nothing. So we don't recommend what Anga did, he just like left. Just keep trying. And just a comment on what you said, it's not just instruction, it's example. Create an atmosphere that's like nice. One of the best ways to deal with something that's dysfunctional is to make it obsolete. You know, something that's really functional. Well, whether it's a family or a group or whatever, something that's like unwholesome. Make something that's so wholesome, so uplifting, so exhilarating, like, whoa, you know, it lifts the circumstance, even one's conditioning may be down here. It's what Prabhupada did when he came, you know, began the Hare Krishna movement, read Lilamrita, you know, beginning, planting the seed. He just made it so nice. Of course, he had the qualification that just by his association, so that's a good beginning. You know, your parents concerned about their child become, you know, pure devotee. Don't like just point to them. You should become a pure devotee. Become a pure devotee.
You said find the functional things. So how do we identify the functional thing?
How do you identify what?
The functional.
The functional. Could you complete the sentence? I don't understand your question.
Like when
you use some other word, just like start over, compose another sentence. I don't know what you're saying.
Like you said, do something, if you see which is unfunctional, then do something which is functional.
Oh, okay, dysfunctional, okay.
Yeah. So how do I, like...
Krishna consciousness. You know, what is it? What's the... If I could just like touch a wand to life and make it, you know, spectacular, what it would be like, and then do that. And because there's this other behavior over here It's like, that's unwholesome. Now, what do I do about that unwholesome? Just do something that's wholesome. There's a chapter in Bhurijan's book, My Glorious Master. Have you read that one? Yeah. It's a long story, but, you know, just capsule. Bhurijan had an issue of how book distribution was going on during Prabhupada's time. And it disturbed him. It disturbed so much that he kind of stepped away from devotee association. He continued his practices, but he didn't want to participate in that. Prabhupada loved him very much. He gave him his space. This isn't, you know, in Bhurijan's language, I'm summarizing. And then he invited Bhurijan to come and travel with him. So he had this like burning question. And Prabhupada knew that he had something, but he, you know, didn't indicate if he knew what that something was. And then, you know, his heart softened and, you know, he felt lighter and better, and the circumstance came, the situation, he was with Prabhupada, and Prabhupada asked, what's going on? What's this thing you're holding on to? And he blurted it out. I don't like the way they're distributing books. It's giving you a bad name or society a bad name. It's not right. The way that the books are being distributed. And in short, because it's longer, Prabhupada said, don't criticize, do better. You show by example. This is how you do it. Make something that's functional instead of like, it shouldn't be like that. You follow? So, there, you know, what should the world be like? Or what should, how should devotees associate with one another? And do that. Create that atmosphere and do it so nicely. You know, put light in a dark place and, you know, mushrooms don't grow anymore. Nice lesson. Prabhupada said the same thing in other circumstances. Bhakti Tirtha Swami, long story. Prabhupada, you know, there is racism in the Hare Krishna movement because he was a black person. Prabhupada's answer, that's very wrong, but you're feeling oppressed by it. You know better than they are. Because you're in bodily consciousness. If they're in bodily consciousness, that's not right. And your bodily consciousness, that's not right. So rise above it. Here's the dysfunctional. Be functional. Be, you know, what is the world of Krishna consciousness like where you're not racist? Do that. And he was jubilant to hear that. It was a very, very important moment in his life, he describes, because I've had this discussion with him. Because he was like, he was a black leader. He was a valedictorian of his class at Princeton University. When his entrance into Princeton University was because he was a racial minority, and it was like during the civil rights period, and so big universities were like, you know, being ahead of the race, and they gave full scholarships to people of color who didn't have the money. They had the academic, but they didn't have the money. They gave him full scholarship. He became a full scholar from a ghetto in Cleveland and became the valedictorian of his class. Brilliant. He was on his way to, like, you know, fame during that period of time. And he became a Hare Krishna devotee. And he found that in ISKCON there's racism. So he went, and in the right circumstance, privately told Prabhupada, this is something troubling me. And Prabhupada gave him the same answer. This is not good. But you're being disturbed by it. You know better than they are. So rise above it. It's a nice lesson. It's like, you know,
How do you rise above it? We're victims of the circumstance. We're not victims of circumstance unless you put yourself in prison. You're not in prison. You're free. Be Krishna conscious. And be concerned about the Krishna consciousness of, but you know, how we're little. How can we influence big? Be an example. Start in your home. Start in your heart. Then your home. And then your community. And then, you know, keep going. But be exemplary. Nice. Something else. Okay, thank you very much. You're the Prabhupada Ki Jai.